In James Baldwin's tragic novel, If Beale Street Could Talk, we find two lovers, Fonny and Tish, coming of age and caught in the turbulent times of mid-20th century city life. They're black. They found it extraordinarily difficult to marry. Fonny has ended up wrongfully jailed, and the young couple is expecting a baby 3 months on the way. Tish, after just having visited Fonny in prison, is about to tell her family about the baby, and she's terrified. Baldwin writes, "I half sat, half leaned on the sink, and I watched Mama. Then for a minute I got scared and my belly kind of turned over. Then I realized that I'm into my third month. I've got to tell." I said, "Mama." I started to cry. It was her look. Then later, as Tish is about to tell the whole family, Tish's fear is so real that you can touch it. And this is what Baldwin writes. "It's funny about people. Just before something happens, you almost know what it is. Daddy's face changed in a way I can't describe. His face as definite as stone. Every line and angle suddenly seemed chiseled, and his eyes turned a blacker black. He wet his lips, staring at me. It was like no one could speak before he spoke. I stared at him. I didn't know what he was going to say." You know, there's something about Tish's fear that most of us can relate to. I believe it's the fear of judgment. The fear of what will they think of us. I mean, many of us fear the harsh judgment of others, even if we've done nothing wrong. We fear them not understanding our situations or our hearts. We fear what might result from that judgment. We fear exclusion. We fear rejection. We feel injury. We fear even bodily harm. For some of our black and brown brothers and sisters, that fear might be extreme. I cannot even pretend to know what it's like for our disabled brothers and sisters. But even if we don't overly much struggle with this kind of fear, that fear of judgment, I doubt we can imagine a world where in all corners, in all ways, we're fully known and not judged. As usual, Jesus has something to say about this. And as usual, in the upside-down kingdom of God, Jesus envisions a new community where we are not just beloved by God, but beloved by others. In the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the way that Jesus has been ushering in that new community, that upside-down kingdom where the poor are in the inner ring and where enemy love is the new way of being. And now Jesus has a word about judgment. Let's dive right in. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We'll start with verse 37. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable: "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now you might hear, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged," and you might hear that and leap for joy. Yes, if this is what Fonny and Tish could have had, they would not have had anything to fear. And you think, yes, thank you, Jesus, that's right. I want a community where no one judges me. In fact, there's probably not an attitude that's more relevant to this particular cultural moment than "don't judge me. These are my choices, my wants, my truth." And even Jesus says, "don't judge." Now listen, I hear you on this. And if I'm honest, I might feel the same way. But I have to say there are at least two problems with this attitude. First, while none of us wants to be judged, I think it's safe to say that we all do a fair amount of judging ourselves. I mean, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to put this in the chat. But come on. I mean, come on, really. Deep in our heart of hearts, we know, even if, or you know, even if you might be one of the least judgmental people in the world, that there are at least a few people that don't escape your judgment. I mean, consider the great American pastime. Judging other people's parenting. I'm not talking about baseball. I'm talking about judging other people's parenting. The great American pastime. Did you know that the average grade parents gave themselves on their parenting skills was an A or B? But the average grade they gave their neighbor was a D. No one wants to be judged, but everybody judges. I mean, come on, level with me. Isn't this why we have Facebook and Instagram? And of course, the other problem with this don't judge me attitude is that it misreads the text. The command to not judge is not actually given to the people all around you. It's given to you. I've seen all sorts of people turn this statement around to leverage it on other people, but ignore it for themselves. When you look carefully at the passage, it says, "You do not judge, and you will not be judged." If you don't want to be judged, then you do what Jesus tells you. You don't judge, which gives you back your responsibility and your agency. Listen, we all want to be a part of a community that does not judge and that is marked with compassion. And what Jesus is saying is that if we want to be a part of that community, it starts with you and it starts with me. You see, the thing that happens when we judge others is we draw a hard line between us and them. Between two people, two groups of people, judging is inherently a black and white activity. In fact, the Greek word for judge, krino, implies this kind of hard rightness and hard wrongness. It's the word that Jesus uses when he separates the sheep from the goats. I mean, the sheep, one group, goes to paradise. The other group, the goats, they go to destruction. It's hard. It's final. That's what judging is like. When you judge someone, I mean, just think of the last time that you might have judged someone. You know, I can think of the last time that I judged someone. It was probably this morning. But when you judge someone, you place yourself immediately at odds with that person. You put distance between yourself and the other person. It's an us versus them activity. You make them essentially your enemy. You place yourself higher than them, which is why this section that immediately precedes these verses is about loving our enemies. Listen, only one person is the judge. James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us who that person is. Brothers and sisters, James chapter 4 tells us, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? James tells us that God is the judge, not you or me. God is the judge. And listen, this is very, very good news. Only he, God, can hold in perfect balance, grace, and truth. Only in him is the perfect mix of mercy, compassion, and the startling bright rightness of his judgments. Only he can see into the heart. I mean, no matter how empathetic we might like to consider ourselves to be, that's something that none of us can do. And the other thing that we must remember is this. Though God is our lawgiver and judge, his mercy triumphs over judgment. His way is forgiveness. He loves us so much that he sent his son to shoulder judgment on the cross, becoming sin for every single one of us, dying and rising to life so that all of creation could be restored to his merciful and gracious rule. We do not receive what we deserve. We receive mercy instead. This is our judge. And so if we are not to judge, what are we to do instead? We're to forgive. We're to give. And the result of that forgiveness and generosity is that we will be given a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, which recalls the way in ancient markets grain is sifted and measured. Grain gets pressed down, it gets shaken together, it runs over so that more can be added to the measure. This is a metaphor about abundance. You see, God is a judge, we're not. We're not to imitate him as the judge, but we are to imitate the liberality and the generosity of compassion and forgiveness that God demonstrates and so richly pours out on you and to me. We are to forgive as he forgives. As the Apostle Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And when we do this, we will be forgiven. And we will be given to by God, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 6. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But I don't believe the forgiveness and generosity that returns to us is just from God. I mean, it's meant to be a way of life in the community, in a community. Forgiveness brings in its wake more forgiveness. Generosity brings in its wake more generosity. Forgiveness has this quality about it that when it happens to one person, it can start to bounce off on other people. Generosity can melt the hard-hearted, and it can invite, even in its act, generosity in those being given to. You know, that's what happened here at the Evanston Vineyard. The beginning of this church was founded on this type of forgiving and generous community. It was glorious. It was free. You may have heard Steve tell the story about the history of our church. In some of the most wonderful days of the Evanston Vineyard, when the Spirit moved in power, when the kingdom of God and all its signs were in full flower, people began confessing their sins and receiving the mercy of God, forgiving and loving one another. They were days where everyone floated on a sea of God's mercy. And out of those days, a thriving church was born. But please understand, this does not mean that the new beloved community reconstituted under the leadership of Jesus has no room for correction or accountability or sharpening. You see, we are to be like Jesus. As Jesus tells us in this passage, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Who are we to be like? We're to be like our teacher, Jesus. And we can't do it without one another. That's what this last section is about. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, the new community where we become like Jesus imagines a world in which we are removing the planks from our own eyes, and then in turn removing the specks from our sisters and our brothers' eyes. We're not doing it in judgment. We're doing it in love and generosity and forgiveness as we seek to become like our teacher and our Lord Jesus. And listen, plank is such an appropriate metaphor, because planks, if you got a plank in your eye, it makes it really hard to see. What are you going to see with a plank in your eye? You're probably not going to see very much. Certainly not the speck in your sister or brother's eye. You know, and the other thing is we can't see to help our neighbor with their speck, but the other thing is that we become so used to living life with our planks that we can't even see our planks ourselves. As Jesus says, you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye. You know, there are simply things about our own selves that we do not see. The fact of the matter is that we do not see ourselves clearly unless we have one another. Raise your hand or put it in the chat if you've ever been given feedback about yourself from someone you love that blindsided you, that threw you for a complete loop, that turned your world upside down. Ever received feedback like that? And when you considered it, even though it took you a while to maybe reckon with it, even though you might have gotten defensive as you first heard it, when you reckoned with it, you realized it was completely and utterly true. Anybody ever receive feedback like that? Shortly before I came to the Evanston Vineyard, about a year and a half ago, actually, I asked a few trusted coworkers and friends to fill out a little survey about me. See, I listened to this podcast, and I heard that it was helpful for staff in a new working environment to have a little manual on what it's like to work with you. And so I compiled this little survey, and I gave it to my friends. I asked four questions. What brings out the best in me? What brings out the worst in me? What would you want to know if today were day one of working with me? And finally, what are my blind spots? Boy, I found out some things that were painful and embarrassing. I mean, many things I did know because I was already in this painful process of trying to take the plank from my eye. But most of it actually had to do with things that revolve around what we call emotional intelligence, or EQ. Emotional intelligence is the capacity to be aware of, control, and express one's emotions. Emotional intelligence is also the capacity to handle interpersonal relationships with wisdom and empathy. Emotional intelligence is the capacity to be aware of, control, and express one's emotions and to handle interpersonal relationships with wisdom and empathy. Does that sound like anyone you know? That's right. It sounds like Jesus. Jesus is the most intelligent person who has ever walked planet Earth. He was completely and truly defined and differentiated, yet he demonstrated his loving connection with every single person he encountered, even unrepentant Pharisees and tax collectors. If we are to be like Jesus, if we are to train to become like our teacher, we must grow in our emotional intelligence and health. As author Pete Scazzaro says, you can't be spiritually healthy if you're not emotionally healthy. And he's absolutely right. This has perhaps been the biggest leadership challenge over the last decade for me, growing in emotional health so that I can be like Jesus. You know, as a worship pastor at my old church, I was notoriously demanding. I was brutally honest. I was impatient. I would write people off if they disappointed me. I was through with them. I was a poor listener. I would humiliate people on stage during rehearsal. Then I went to this Christian leadership conference some years ago and took this test on my EQ. I had a little idea that this was a problem, but I took that test and I failed it. So I got pretty alarmed. And I reached out to one of the elders in the church and asked him to mentor me in this area, NEQ, which started my journey of removing the plank from my eye. You see, I couldn't see that plank until I had help to see it. Others had to help me see it. And this is key. I mean, how do you figure out what the plank is in your eye? Well, you have to ask someone to help you see it. Someone who loves you, someone who's close to you. I guarantee you that if you don't know what your plank is, people who love you probably do. I mean, it might be a process, it might take time to remove, but in order to be like our teacher, to be like our Lord Jesus, this is what we must do. But the other thing that we must consider is that if all of our friends are like us, if they're the same, even the same skin tone that we are, if they're carbon copies of our upbringing, then we might need to look farther afield to find someone who's truly other in order to find out what our plank is. We might all be similarly blinded if we have all of that in common. This is one of the great gifts of being in the church that we have, this diverse, multiracial church. It's easier to see the poverties in us when we're in community with people from different cultures or friends who have disabilities. Talk to someone who is different culturally than you. Talk to somebody who has different abilities than you. I guarantee you they will see things that you do not. And you know, I know this is going to be hard. I know this takes courage. For some of us, asking for that kind of feedback, asking what is my plank to someone might be one of the most courageous things that we ever do. But still, we must do it. Remember that Jesus says at the end of this section, you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is not denying that we must correct one another. He's just showing us how to do it. The speck needs to be removed just as the plank needs to be removed. This is the way of becoming like Jesus. And this again is the upside down kingdom. You know, in this world, we're taught to become independent, to stand on our own two feet. But in the kingdom of God, we grow in increasing interdependence, in increasing dependence, really, on one another. A community with the fragrance of forgiveness floating on a sea of God's mercy. That's the community that we become even more dependent upon. We cannot fully become ourselves the way God intended unless we have a community that will challenge us. We cannot become fully ourselves unless those who love us are given the opportunity to tell us where we might fall short. Now, for some of us, you hear this, and you might be thinking, we feel like the doormats of the world. We know abundantly what our planks are. They're multiple ones. And we feel beaten down by them. Because part of the reason why is we have people in our lives that are always calling us out. And often because we might be soft-hearted and open, people feel free to tell us what's wrong with us. But where we struggle is being open and honest about the faults of others. We're too afraid to say what we see because we fear reprisal. But the thing is, your brother and your sister, they need to know about their speck. Will you tell them? You know, this is a different exercise than judging. Perhaps because when we recognize our own faults, we can challenge one another in gentleness and humility with the aim of building others up rather than tearing them down. This work is absolutely critical. It's crucial, so important. In fact, Jesus says that when we don't do this kind of work, Jesus says this, can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into a pit? If we don't do the work of removing the planks from our eyes, calling out the specks, we're going to fall into a pit. What does the pit look like? We might need not to look further than fallen evangelist Ravi Zacharias, a lifelong ministry torn down. We must take warning. We must take heed. Whole countries have been lost. People have died because people refuse to see the plank in their own eyes. You know, a couple years ago, HBO produced a docudrama on the Chernobyl disaster. Crisis could have been averted if those in charge had just listened. They refused to see the ways that they were ignoring disaster because they were too sure of their own conclusions about what was happening to the reactors. I mean, they ignored the pleas of those who were subordinate to them to look at the hard data, and many died because of that bald refusal of the senior level officials to see what they didn't expect to see. Their plank was their pride. And it's a devastating parable on what happens when we ignore the plank in our own eyes. So we can't become like our teacher, like Jesus, without the kind of community that is generous in its forgiveness of one another as we become awake to what we most need to change. As Jesus says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Well, how do you become fully trained? How does that training happen? It happens through one another. It happens through removing our own planks. It happens through an attitude of forgiveness and generosity, not one of judgment, where we call out the specks, holding each other up, challenging one another through true community. You know, this work of being humble and emotionally healthy enough to hear about the specks or hear about our planks, courageous and connected enough to call out the specks so that we become like Jesus, that kind of work is work that I think the church desperately needs in this particular cultural moment. How we show up in conversations, how we show up on social media, how we show up in interactions with any and all people is just as important as what we believe. If we're not kind, if we're not generous, if we're not forgiving, if we're not full of emotional health, able to listen, able to have compassion, able to not get defensive, we lose any possible hope at a hearing from those who don't know Jesus or who might disagree with us. I don't have to tell you that the American church has done a pretty bad job of this as of late. We must change. We must become like our teacher. We must be courageous enough to lean on each other to grow. And that requires hard work. I get it. This is why, as a pastoral staff and leadership team, we're diving deep into the difficult task of becoming like Jesus through becoming emotionally healthy. We've read some books on this. We listen to podcasts. We've attended retreats. But you don't need a retreat or a book or a good podcast to get started. Jesus tells us that we can begin to do the hard internal work right now through this passage. So I'm going to give us all an assignment this week. Homework in the interest of formation toward Jesus. When was the last time you asked someone to tell you what they thought your plank was? This week, could you ask someone you know who loves you, what is my plank? And as you do this, let me just give you a few things to think about, all right? First, when you ask that question, let me encourage you to listen. Try not to get defensive. Defensiveness, it might rise up in you as you hear it, but try not to get defensive and listen. Second, repeat back to the person what you heard. Try this little phrase. Here's what I hear you saying. Here's what I hear you saying. And here's a little extra credit. Ask this question. How have you experienced this plank? What's been its impact on you? You may find at this point that you'll need to apologize and perhaps ask for forgiveness. And listen, if you find that even thinking about this challenge is traumatizing, too traumatizing, could I encourage you to have a conversation with your small group leader or your pastor or a pastor? Talk to them, pray with them. This is hard work, but it's critical. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? Let us not fall into a pit. Let us become like our teacher, Jesus. It's hard work, but it's worth it. And I know that it will take courage, but I encourage you to do it this week.